Turn with me to the book of Revelation, the third chapter. Revelation, if you don't know where the book is, it's in the back, so just go right to the back. If you need a Bible, raise your hand, and our beautiful Douglas will pass it. I wanted to say another name, and I thought, man, I am going to suffer under that one. Anyways, so as you're turning, getting there, I read this this kind of picture, and I think it's a great picture to look at this chapter in these verses. We're going to read 1 through 6, and it says that it is estimated by observational scientists that the nearest star is trillions of miles from Earth. This is calculated by the measurement of light. And light travels at what speed? 186,000 miles per second is what life travels at. So when we talk about a light year, we're talking about how fast the light travels in a second and then calculated over the seconds in a year. And that brings us to about 6 trillion miles per year. So, it is estimated that if a star is 30 light years from the Earth, that it would, if that star dies, it would take 25 years for us would continue to see that light. 25 years later, we would begin to see the process of that change and the darkness come over that star. I want you to keep that in mind as we read these verses. It says in Revelation chapter 3, 1 through 6, to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet, you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Listen. You're not listening to Wayne Andersma. You're listening to Jesus. Listen. Listen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we approach this message, we come to you humbly. For your word is superior over any human voice or vocal. Your word is true. It is true not because I believe it. It is true because it's true. And Lord, as we live our lives on your word, our lives are lived in truth. And we become awake. And we become alive. And it brings reality to our hearts, truthfulness to our minds, insight to our eyes, and our souls are set on fire by it. Father, let that even be this morning as we hear your word. In the precious name of your Son, Jesus, amen. So taking this passage and taking the analogy of the speed of light and of the reality that a star can seem like it's shining for years after it's died. I think that that is a great thing for us to think about. As we hear again this verse, it says, I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Someone once said to Sue and I, and we've never forgotten it, that if when is a time to leave a church? It's when Jesus no longer is worshiping there. And it's true. It's true. We live in a world of people walking away from churches, of churches walking away from Jesus. It is such a strange world that we live in. That was not before. That was not before. That was before you were in a church in your community, and you lived there, and you worked there, and you were at that church many times for your whole life. And that does not happen anymore. And I think a big part of it is the fact that the death is because Jesus is no longer worshiping in that building. So how do I know if Jesus is still worshiping in a family? How do I know that? Well, first, it's not just about information, it's about transformation. It's about lives that are being changed because they see Jesus Christ. Do you see him? Do you see him? Second, there's a passion to come together. There's a passion to be in God's people. It's just amazing to me how many people in our society would say, you know, I love Jesus, but I don't really like the church. I love Jesus, but I can't really get along with people. I think that says more about you than it does about the people. Third, there is a passion for the Word. I want to be in the Word. I want to read it. I want to understand it. I want to know it. I want to talk about it. I want to be around people that talk about it. I had the privilege and honor of going to Young Heart this week and to listen to them talk in, was it Big B? Yeah, Big B Coffee. Your daughter was there working. Yeah. And there was a chair that was crooked, and I went back and straightened it. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Isn't that cool? If she'd had a vacuum out, we'd have vacuumed. But isn't that cool that you can be that representative? She has come here a few times, and now you guys are going to her. Praise the Lord. So anyways, a passion for the Word. There's a passion for prayer. One of the things that Young Heart has brought to this church is a passion to pray before service. Every time at 9 o'clock, there's young people sitting in the back there, and there's Tourney sitting back there, and there's Lori and others that are sitting back there praying. That is why this church is the church it is. It's not because we're so intelligent. There's a passion for the Great Commission. Chuck has been pushing us to go out. Do you have a passion to do that? Do you want to meet somebody that doesn't know Jesus, and you want to tell them about it? Tell them about him? Do you have to tell somebody? I can tell you that when the team next week wins the Super Bowl, we're going to tell people. They're going to tell people. They're passionate about it. We won. You know what? You won the eternal Super Bowl. You won it. You've already won it. Go tell somebody. And lastly, there's a passion to worship. I can't get enough. I can't get enough of Jesus. I can't get enough of Jesus. You know, some people, when I say to them, are you coming Sunday? And they say, well, I'm not sure yet. And I say, well, I'm going. And they'll say, well, of course you are. You're the pastor. That's not why I'm here. Do you get it? I'm here because I want to worship Jesus. And if I can't worship Jesus while I'm standing up in front and talking about Jesus, then I'm wasting my time. This is just a vocation. This is not a vocation. This is my passion. I love Jesus. I could talk about him for hours, and you know that. It's not because I want to hear my voice. And not because I think I'm so smart. It's because Jesus has changed my life. I'm going through my mother's journal. My mother has passed away, and so I have her journals, and I'm reading through them. I'm in 1976. Do you want to know what Wayne was like in 1976? I'm not going to tell you. All I can tell you is that there was a mother that was crying out for Wayne. And you know what? One of the things she prayed for that I read? I pray that Wayne will read God's word and make it his life. So it's Fran's fault. We go late, it's Fran's fault. That's just the way it is. It's her fault. But yes, and so is Jesus here? Because you'll know that by your heart. Because you bring him. This building don't bring him. These instruments don't bring him. You bring him. Here. So is he here? You answer that. City there. You answer that. So we go to Sardis, right? We're in Sardis, and again, a Greek city. They're not sure if Paul started this or not, but it was. It's this town that it's 30 miles north of Ephesus. I'm not going to get into all the detail of that, but these are a couple of interesting things about Sardis. Aesop, the writer of the famous fables, was from that city. It is the first city to take gold and silver and mint it into coins. It's interesting. They had a booming industry in wool. And in fact, some say, some commentaries believe that this was the first place where they dyed wool. But I think the most interesting thing about Sardis is that it was in the northern hill country along a river. And the back of Sardis backed up to that river, and it was 1,500 feet cliff down to the river. And so they were very, very arrogant about the fact that their city was impenetrable because there was only one place of entrance to it. In fact, it was said that a child could guard the cliffs of Sardis. But they were so overconfident that a child did not guard the cliffs. And when Persia came in, they hired cliff climbers. And they slowly, one by one, brought men up onto the top of the back of the cliffs. And that's how they overtook Sardis. My point is this. Don't get arrogant about the great gift of the gospel that we've been given. This gift of Jesus Christ is the greatest treasure you will ever receive in your entire life. And if you get cocky about it, you will be overthrown by the enemy. He sees cockiness. He sees arrogance as though the gospel is something that you hold on to. It's something that holds on to you. In fact, Paul said to Timothy, guard what's been entrusted to you, to your care. We're going to explore a bit of Sardis and how to do this, but you need to know this. This is a great gift that we've been given. To be drawn to worship Jesus Christ, to be drawn to surrender our hearts to Jesus Christ is a great gift. And God is building a family in a community that has known separation, brokenness, and dare I say division, not to be talking about the street. But this is a great gift. He wants to bring the gospel light to this community. Don't you dare get cocky about that. You celebrate that God has brought you here. You celebrate that God has gathered you, not because of Wayne, not because of the core team. We're sitting as amazed as anybody as we sat and wondered if anything would ever change. We've watched this thing change in front of our eyes. But do not get arrogant about that. This is a great gift. Treat it like that. and say, God, I will do whatever you want. So again, as you look at this passage, did you notice here in that verse 1, that when we start with Sardis, that that these are the words of him. This is not my opinion. This is Jesus talking to you. It's Jesus talking to me. It's Jesus talking to Sardis. It's Jesus talking to the fullness of the church of all time. And who is this Jesus? He's the one who holds the seven spirit of the Lord. Why? It's the fullness of the Spirit, right? Isaiah 11, if you remember, the Spirit of the Lord, one, the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, strength, knowledge, and the Spirit of the fear of God. I've read that over and over and over again. This last time I looked at it and I said, wait a minute. You know, we've had a whole debate on the fear of God, right? What is the fear of God? What does it really mean? Does it mean respect? Does it mean actual fear? I mean, would God really want us to be fearful of him? You can't fear God without the Spirit living in you. You can't fear him because it's the fullness of the Spirit. When the Spirit of God lives in you, you know how to shake. When I said to you this was a gift given to you by God to be a light in this community, you knew it because in your heart you said, yeah, that's true. Whoa, how have I been doing with that? Yes, you did. If the Spirit lives inside of you, and that is a bit of that fear because it's like, is my life truly aligning with the gospel or am I still trying to live on my own? So he's the one that holds the seven spirits, but he also holds the seven stars. He holds the messengers, the pastors, the leaders in his hand. I think this is amazing. And I take great comfort in this because I'm not up here by myself. He's holding me in his hand. And he's helping me, and he's guiding me to say what needs to be said in here for our hearts to be awakened, for our hope to be placed in him. You know, it's not natural to put your hope into something you cannot see. You are naturally drawn to put hope in what you have. You got a new car, you put your hope in that. You got a new job, you put your hope in that. You got a new boyfriend or girlfriend, you put your hope in that. That's what we are fleshly drawn to. But the Bible says that he who hopes in what he does not yet have waits for it patiently. And that is an outworking of the faith and the Spirit of God. You have to understand, yes, we have been saved. Amen. And we are being saved every day. But do you believe that someday we will be completely saved? That we will be saved from cancer in this world? That we'll be saved from pain, from division of relationship, from all the things that have tried to define you as a person? We'll be completely saved because there will be a day when we're in heaven. None of it will exist. There will be no sin. Do you believe that? Are you waiting for it patiently? Are you? Because it's directing your life. It's directing your heart. It's allowing you to live as a man and woman of Jesus Christ. If you're not, you're living in frustration and anger and you can't forgive because how could that person do that to me? What is that? Do you have hope in Christ? It is the power for you to wait patiently. It is the power to wait patiently. But going back to that statement in 1b, I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Do you get it that you're not fooling Jesus? Do you get it that no matter what religious outward appearance you have, that if you're not changed inside, you're not fooling them? I often say this, and I want to say it again. Doesn't matter what you say you believe. What matters is what Jesus knows about you. People say, well, I believe in God. That don't matter. Does God believe in you? Has there been a change in your heart, a transformation in your heart? When you hear, when we talk about this whole idea about spiritual death, you have to understand from a scriptural view, it's always about sin. Either you're dead because you've never been born again, or dying because as a believer you have been tripped into sin. Yes, believers can live out lives of dying. Yes, they can. Absolutely they can. Ephesians 2, for those who have never received Jesus, it says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. You were born into it. Every one of us were. Luke 15:24, about the prodigal son, for my son was dead, listen, was dead and is alive, what? Again. Wait a minute, again? That means he was alive. That means he was alive. But he died because he turned away from Jesus. Some of us have that testimony. I was dead for 40 years until Jesus again came into my life. Absolutely. Hebrews 12:1 says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Do you realize that's written to believers, not unbelievers? What is tripping you up right now? What is working against you? Have you ever seen a dead person? I have. I was in ninth grade the first time I saw a dead person. Kid was walking to school, and he would come through the back way, which through the woods, and he came running into school. He said, guys, he went to the principal, and then he told us guys, he said, there's somebody out in the car in the woods behind Millbrook Christian School. So all of us guys, of course, being guys, we all ran out to the girls, went, no, nah, we're not going out there. You know how girls are. So we went all out there, and as we got up there, and as they opened the door, smoke just poured out of the car. He had taken a garden hose, had stuck it in his tailpipe, had put it in his car, had closed his window up to the garden hose, and basically died on the fumes of the car. His face, I can see it as I'm talking about, his face was white with light purple, and he had dark hair and a mustache. Now, how much do you think he reacted to my presence by him? None. None. No reaction at all. That's what dead people do. That's why there may be even some amongst us that are not hearing the word of God today, because when you're living dead, you can't hear life. But today is a great day to be here, and I pray that the Lord will speak to your heart and awaken you to his word, and his word will take a whole new effect on your life. John MacArthur said that Sardis was like a museum in which stuffed animals are exhibited in their natural habitat. Can I just, true confession? I hate Walt Disney. I'm sorry. I know this is going to affect some of you. I hate it. I went there on my honeymoon. Why do I hate it? Because after a while, you just get sick of the plastic fakeness. You just get sick of it. We went down to, what was that by, Tampa? Huh? No, the one down south with the animals. Bush Gardens. We went down to Bush Gardens, and I was in heaven. They're live animals. I want to go hug a bear. I didn't, but I can't stand fantasy and fakeness. It just is a dead world. And you know what? My God loves real life. So, how do I know that a church is dying? How do I know? How do I know that Jesus has left the building? How do I know? Number one. When we keep on focusing how good we were in the past. You ever do that? You ever go, oh, my goodness sakes. Back then was really good. When I was in Chicago, man, life was amazing. Yeah, that was for you. but you know, when we focus on the past in our lives, Jesus is, you know why Jesus is so precious? Because he's a great present, because he's in our present. He's here right now. This is the greatest moment in your life. Things can completely change today. Today can completely change. Second, when we are more concerned about saying things right instead of living right? Are you concerned about how you're living for the Lord? Are you concerned about? Are you? Am I? Does it bother you when you sin? Does it bother you when you turn away? When it bother you when you know you're not living for the Lord? That's not a great sign in your life. Third, we know a church is dying when we focus more on how bad society is over the power of the gospel to change the heart of a person that can change the world. Do you believe the gospel can change things? You're sitting there working at Bethany. You're sitting there working at a shop. You see this garbage all day long. Do you really believe that the gospel can change that? Do you believe that Jesus Christ can transform that life and change it? We know church is dying when our focus is on the material instead of the spiritual. And I said that last week. I'm not going to elaborate. We know a church is dying when we're more concerned about what man says instead of what God says. I told Chris Saturday morning I was listening to Adolf Coors IV do a testimony. His family was part of the Coors Foundry out in Colorado. And he said this statement that I just loved. He said, you know, we would let the opinions of other people not affect us, or the thoughts of other people not affect us, when we realize that, let me say it again. I could say this right. Huh? I did. Okay. We will let what other people think of us less when we realize they think of us less than we think. Meaning, how many times don't we let the opinions of other people lead our lives? But yet, how much do they really think about us? Not much. And yet, we're letting that dictate our life. You know how much God thinks about you? All the time. Every second of your life. When you're sleeping and when you're awake. When you're at work, when you're at play. He thinks about you 24/7, 365 days a year for all the years of your life. His thoughts are on you. And how can he do that? Because he's God. And that's how much he loves you. You think about that. Why don't we let his opinion affect us more than those people who don't really even think much of us or of us very long? You know you're a dead church when we put creeds and doctrines over God's word. You know you're a dead church when you've lost the conviction that every word of God is true. Some of you are going to get bored today. Because you really don't believe God's word's true. I might not be that great a speaker. Okay, I'll give you that. But is God's word true? Yes. Is what you're hearing something you ought to be on the edge of your seat with? Maybe we should practice something next time. You all stand up here and I'll sit in my seat. So you all stand in the presence of God's word because it's so important and I'll sit down. I know, that's dumb. So this is a really great point to ask the question, how do I know I'm really alive? How do I know I'm really alive? Do you? Has it been revealed of sin? Do you know your sin? Do you? Has it been revealed to you? Do you know your sin? Or do you think you're a pretty good person? Second, you receive the substitutionary atonement. You realize that you can't save yourself. You realize that somebody's got to step in your place for you. And you receive what Jesus Christ did on that cross. And that it was for you. And when he hanged there, He hung there with lust of pornography. He hung there with adultery. He hung there with alcoholism. He hung there with all the other sins that you can name. Yours, on him, undeserved, perfect man. But you receive that. He did that for me. Third, you receive it by faith. You trust in what he did, that it is enough, that he has died for you and arose again from the dead, and that is the most important thing in your life, and you believe it. And your life is transformed and changed. And when you're down, you still have joy. When you're happy, it's not the end of it, because your joy is greater than your happiness as a human. You are living out your faith, and you believe it. Fourth, you're repenting. I'm not going to ask, but you're still sinning. Are you driven to your knees before God? Not in some kind of servitude, but because you don't want. We all know what separation does, don't we? You don't want anything to separate you and God. That's why you get on your knees. You're not doing it because of guilt. You're doing it because, man, I want nothing to separate me from Jesus. I am on my knees. I'm on it right now. I don't want to wear this. He's forgiven me. I can just say, I believe it. I trust it. Here it is. This is what I've done. I'm yours now. I'm yours. I'm yours. But notice, so he says, I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. And he says, what? Wake up. He says, wake up. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. Wake up. I think this is such an important passage. Such an important passage. When we read verse 2, wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, you need to hear something today. You need to hear this. Partial or limited obedience is disobedience. Partial because your life is marked by doing things half-heartedly. You live in your life half-heartedly? Limited because you've drawn a line and says the pain is too great. You're telling me to do something, but I'm not going to do it. I'm drawing a line in the sand. I'm saying, God, not any farther. Remember, quiet disobedience is holding on to your lives as though it's still yours. Salvation is not about becoming a good person. Salvation is about you surrendering your life to someone else. There now, your God. As you think about this word, wake up, I want you to think about Samson. I want you to think about the fact that he was the strongest man in all the human race who was called by God to rule over Israel. And I wrote a little something. It says, but after 20 years, he was bored. And so he went out and found a whore who he adored and unfolded the plan that would restore to her. But he lost it was Sarah and then his eyes, for spiritual sleep is only death in disguise. And it was said about Samson that he did more in his death than in his life. People of God, wake up. I read to you Romans 13, and that last line says, do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh, because that is where spiritual slumber begins. When you look at your life and say, I need to please me, that's exactly where spiritual death begins to come in. So have you limited God with the rights to your life? Have you lived in partial obedience? Then wake up, turn from the rebellion, and turn to God. Notice that in verse 2 it says, strengthen what remains and is about to die. What does that mean? There are three responses that you find in verse 3. Look at it. It says in verse 3, let's read it together. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, hold it fast and repent. Let's just leave it there. Let's just leave. There's three things. Can you see them? Received, heard, hold it fast. Now there's four. Repent. Received. In 1 Corinthians 4:7 it says, For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why are you boasting as though you did not? The act of receiving is responding to the voice of God. Oswald Chambers says, when a person fails in his personal Christian life, it is usually because he's never received anything. The only sign that a person is saved is that he has received something from Jesus. Have you received something from Jesus? Have you? Because conversion is not regeneration. Conversion is that your heart's been opened to the knowledge of God. Regeneration is that you've received something from God. Paul said in the words of Jesus to him, remembering in Acts 9 his conversion, and remembering what Jesus said to him, he said these words to him, I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. The gift of salvation is forgiveness. It is forgiveness. It is. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 6 that if you forgive your brothers who have sinned, is it? Young heart people, I mean, we were talking about that on Wednesday night, right? You know, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. Why? Why? Not rhetorical. Why? Why? Why is that true? Is he mean? You're not living as a Christian. You're right. A for James. A. You ever get an A in school? I never did. But you're not living for Christ. You're not living the reality of your faith. It's not true. Because you got to understand, unforgiveness is unbelief. Because you don't believe that he did everything to forgive your sins, so you're putting other people's sins above yours as though they're worse than yours. Do you know that there's no greater sin than you nailing Jesus' hands to the cross and his feet to the cross? Do you believe that in me? Yes, we did. Don't kid yourself. We were there because everyone was born in the same. And so it is actually a sign of unbelief in your life. It should scare the tar out of your life if you can't forgive somebody. Because you're being led by a demonic force to live in unbelief. Break the bond. Forgive. Forgive. How do I know I've forgiven? You got the answer? I don't have to bring it up to God anymore. I don't have to bring it up to myself anymore, and I don't have to bring it up to anybody else. It's done. It's done. I've forgiven. Now, does that affect what the other person does? No. No, that's reconciliation. It's a completely different picture, okay? Do you get that? Do you get that? It is the unforgiveness is the deception of you being alive, but you're really dead. You're really dead. Your life has not been transformed by receiving forgiveness of God and conforming to the truth of Scripture. So what, have you received something? Have you heard something? And then what does it say here? Do you notice the phrase? Hold it fast. That goes with strengthening what remains is about to die. Now, Super Bowl's coming, right? You know what this is? This is cool. It is fourth down. It's in the fourth quarter. You're on the 1 yard line. The enemy's about to score, and you have 5 seconds left. And you're digging in, and this is not going to happen. Because of faith in Jesus Christ, because of what he's done in your life, because he's transformed and changed you, you are not going to give in to the demonic force that are trying to say, we're going to beat you. We are overcoming you. You look him in the face and say, no, he's already overcome. Death, where's your sting? Grave, Where's your, what? Where's your victory? Amen. Great song. Great song. Do you, are you living that way? Or are you living under the defeat of unforgiveness that continues to hold you down? Have you received? Have you heard? Are you holding fast? Are you holding fast to this life? To what you have been given? That is the passion behind Paul's words when he says, I beat my body and I make it my slave. I'm not giving in. It is him saying, I will not boast in anything else in the faith than the cross. If you ever hear me boast about being a pastor, slap me in the face. I'm serious. This is nothing to what Jesus did on that cross for me. I'm only speaking it out because I believe it. It is Ephesians saying this, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. The devil's been working in this room. The devil has been working on some of us. You know it. You see it. And Jesus is saying, get on that line. Build that wall. He's not going to win. I've won the Super Bowl. You can too. You keep striving for me. You keep striving for me. You keep coming. You keep coming. Don't you give out. You work out your salvation in trembling and fear. Let's wake up. This is not Sunday morning for 5 minutes. Never 5 minutes here. But Sunday morning and going to have roast. This is our time as the coach is bringing us together as a team saying, come on. Come on. You got a game to play. I've got the coach's book. I've taught you the plays. You can do this. You can do this. I'm going to direct you. When it gets hard, don't worry. Don't worry. I'll give you the play that will work. I will tell you exactly what you need when you need it. But you got to trust me. And you got to keep walking in the hard thing. You can't run from it because, man, running back into the end zone, letting the enemy score on zone, that ain't working. That ain't working. I got this. Hold fast. All this saying to you and I, if you've received forgiveness, if you're submitting to God's word, and you're holding fast by living out supernaturally what he's calling you to do, that's life. The rest is death. And of course, repent. Repent. Now look at verse 3. Look at B. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at the time that I will come to you. You know, one of the biblical truths of God's word is that whole picture of coming as a thief in the night. But you know what? I've learned in my studies, he doesn't come to a thief in the night in a believer. He doesn't, following Jesus Christ, because our eyes are on the playbook. Our hearts are following Jesus Christ. We're seeing the signs all around us. And our minds are opened up to it. Now listen to me. This is huge. This is huge. In this last week, did you pick up the Bible? Did you? There's no other playbook. I was asked the question before the service, what do you think about the Book of Mormon? It's just a book of good works. This is not a book of good works. This is a book of one who did the work for us. And we're living it out. This isn't about, I'm not trying to make you a good person. I'm trying to introduce you to Jesus Christ, who can transform your life for all eternity. You aren't getting this anywhere else. And in fact, we're getting it less and less in our country. But he is going to come. And he's going to come like a thief in the night. Are you ready? Because he could come before I'm done. No, you don't get that. He could come before I'm done. Not based on me, based on his time, because he said only the Father knows, right? Jesus himself on earth didn't even know when it was. But he's going to come, and it's going to be soon. And are you living that kind of life? Are you alive or are you living dead? Verse 4 says, yet I have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. Now that you know a little bit about Sardis, doesn't that make sense? I mean, it's where wool was created, right? So that it's like, man, you know, what would that be in your world? You know, what would that be? How could Jesus speak to you in your world? What would speak to you? What are you caught up in your corporation? Are you caught up in, you know, what? I don't know if I want to go there, Lord. Because, see, soil your beard doesn't say that to me. Because we're, right? We're known as the brewery city of the country now. I'm so sorry. That just is plastic. You're laughing about, boy. I can't work that. But you know what? What is he saying? He's saying, how does he drilling down into your culture of cell phones? How is he drilling down in the culture of Netflix and iBox and all the cyber world that is trying to define who you are? Are you hearing him? Are you saying, wake up, get out of the distraction of this life, and get in the game with me? I love you. Because there's something on the line. Verse 5 says, the one who is victorious will be like them. What? They're dressed in white, which is always his purity. I will never blot their name out of the person from the book of life. Now, that some people have misinterpreted that as though somehow we can lose our salvation. It's not true. If you look in Revelation, you look in the 19th verse, I believe it is, or 20th chapter, and it will talk about the fact that there are multiple books that are opened. Psalm 69:28 says, let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. Okay? There is a book that has Kyle Hamlet's name in it. It's the book of the living. It's a natural one. But there's another book that has Kyle Hamlet's name in it. And that's the book of the Lamb of Life. And that is written in because Kyle Hamlet has said, I love Jesus. I know what he's done for me. And I will follow him with my life no matter what it costs. Amen? Amen. Amen. So not blotting out. But he will, goes on and says, but he will acknowledge that name before his Father and his angels. It's a direct reference to Matthew 10. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. You realize it's only 2% of people in Christianity have ever shared Christ with somebody else. Have you ever had the opportunity to sit across from somebody, I don't care what their response is, but sit across from somebody and share them the good news of what Jesus Christ did on the cross? Have you? Yeah, thank you. Thank you, yeah. You can raise your hands if you want. But if you have not, do you realize the implication of that? Do you really believe? I'm only sharing with you because of what I believe. I'm only up in front of you talking forever because of what I believe. Jesus Christ, he said, anyone who acknowledges me before others, I will acknowledge them before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. I am glad that God never changes. Hebrews 13 says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I am so glad of that. But for some of us, that means destruction because we've been faking religion for a lot of years. But we have never lived it out. We've never shared it with others. We've never held fast to it. We've never received forgiveness in our life. And allowed that to transform and change us and be able to forgive others no matter what the cost, no matter what pain that comes. So if you hear his word today, do not harden your heart. We are living in a world where the lights of churches are going out. And we've learned from Revelation that it is Jesus that's doing it. He's grabbing the lampstand. And he's pulling it away because they no longer let him worship there. And that's what was happening in Sardis. And it can happen here because there's always a draw away from. So, what are steps to life? Okay? First, freedom. Galatians 5:1 says it's for freedom that Christ has set you free. Do not be bound again by sin. Isaiah 61 says that he has come to proclaim the good news, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and to release from darkness. That's why he's here. Freedom. Are you free? If you're not, get on your knees before him. He has set people free. Guaranteed. You're not special enough that it won't work for you. Second, fire. John the Baptist says that when Jesus comes, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Are you fired up about Jesus? Are you excited about what he's done in your life? Or haven't you yet come to the place? Because you can't fake fired up, right? You can't fake it, right? You can't. You can't fake it. So if you're sitting here going, somebody told me that if I lost both my legs, I could still stand up here and be fired up about Jesus. I don't know what he meant by that, but I'd like to keep him. But are you fired up about Jesus? He will baptize you with fire. Romans 8 says that you have a choice. You can live to the flesh or you can live to the Spirit. If you live for the Spirit, you are alive. Because the Spirit of God brings life in you. Are you fired up? And finally, fierce love. When I live I live a life on purpose for God, is a life that loves God and loves his neighbor. Matthew 22:37, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. It's the first and greatest commandment. Second is likewise, love your neighbor as yourself. That means you need to love me, as weird as I am. That's why I'm at Ferris, so I can get away from this. But yes, is your love growing? No, listen to me. Is your love growing for your ex? Is your love growing for your enemy? Is your love growing for people who persecute you? Is your love growing no matter what people have done to you? Is your love growing? Because the Bible says, do not return evil for evil, but return evil for? Yes! Amen! Amen. If God is for me, who could be against me? You get it? Nobody. Not even Satan. So, how do I know I have it? Freedom. When my life focus is on Jesus, my deliverer. If Joel, now he's kind of tall, something I'm never used to. But if Joel would walk outside and he'd start walking across the street, because I don't know why he'd do that. It's just, how tall people are. They always have their heads in the cloud. But if Joel to walk across the street and all of a sudden a car was bearing down on him and Ryan came running out, tackled him, and they went sliding across Division and the car went speeding by without hitting him, how many times do you think Joel would talk about Ryan's rescue? The next 400 people he met, I'm doing electric today because a guy risked his life to save me in the street. There'd be guys in the stall next to him in the bathroom, Doug, and he would be talking about Jesus, about Ryan. I mean, Joel would tell everybody that he could tell. People of God, there is a deliverer that has done much more than Ryan could ever do for Joel. He has come and saved you from your sins. He has rescued you. And not only rescued you, but he's given you freedom. Freedom to what? To live a life you cannot live without him. To do things you couldn't do without him. To walk into the midst of pain and say, my Jesus is victorious over it. And I will walk through this pain because he's already overcome it. And I don't have to be afraid of it. Oh, and it would change people's lives. And then finally, fierce love. I know I have fierce love when I live an abandoned life free of control of my agenda and the world's and surrender fully to the agenda of God for my life. Are you on board? Are you free? Are you on fire? Do you have a fierce love? Check. Examine yourself. See if you're in your faith. Some people have more of a fierce theology than they do love. If you love as Jesus loves, he'll get it right for you. He'll get it right for you as the band comes forward. This has been a very convicting message for me. And I have felt the death that has tried to scrape up against this guy and has tried to draw me into it. But I've received forgiveness. I have heard his word, and his word is preeminent in my life. People of God, as painful as these mornings are for you, you're part of me holding fast to what I've been given as a great gift. And I have repented and am repenting for the times that death wants to come back into my life. And I have found freedom. And I'm on fire. And my love is growing. Is yours? Is it? Or is it going the other way? Stand with me as we pray. God, I just want to thank you for today. I thank you for your word that's absolutely true. And I thank you, Lord, that you are speaking to our hearts right now. Lord, I believe in my heart that there are those in this room today that have been pricked by your word in a way that they realize that there is more death that has tried to come into their life than what they dare to even tell the person next to them. They have seen their life not holding fast to God. They have seen unforgiveness hang on to them like moss on a tree. A growing weed that wants to choke the life out of a tree. They have realized that they haven't always held fast, but they have been drawn away by sin. They have been moved and flowed by the darkness of sin. And they can't remember the last time they repented. And so, Father, in this quiet hour, in this moment, we just come as a family. And there is no higher ground at the cross. It's all level. And so as a family, we come and we wear each other's burdens and we walk with each other and we love each other. I pray that, Father, that will continue to grow and that even today there may be someone, even in the quiet of their own heart, they're talking to you themselves. I do not want to have the appearance of being alive, but I'm dead. You are life and life eternal. I give all that I am to you. May it be for all of us in this room.